Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be talking today about God's grace. As you know, we've been on a series called The Grace of God, or Understanding the Five Solas. Each one of those has to do with an aspect of the Reformation that took place some time ago. You remember we started off with Sola de Gloria, which is all things to the glory of God, and Sola Scriptura, which is the foundation of Scripture. Sola Fide, which is faith alone. We believe that God saves us through the means and the agency of faith. And Solus Christus, which means Christ alone, that Christ alone and Him alone saves us. And today we're looking at Sola Gratia, grace alone. We believe that God saves us through His amazing grace. Amen? God's grace is what it's all about, people. It hasn't always been that way. In fact, through the history of the church, people have actually fought over God's grace, believe it or not. Years ago, they would argue and argue and argue about God's grace. It just didn't take place during the Reformation. It took place way before that, when St. Augustine argued for the incredible grace of God, but a man by the name of Pelagius stood up against him and said, "No, not true." Or Martin Luther, who also argued, and a man named by the name of Erasmus from Rotterdam stood up and said, "No, we don't agree." And John Calvin stood up and preached the grace of God, and Jacob Arminius stood up against him and said, "No." And so what has happened over the years is something that was supposed to be a blessing to us. God's grace has turned into people who argue and fight over it. And I don't understand it. Why don't you just enjoy it and accept it? It's God's unchanging love and grace to you. He didn't give it to the church to fight over it. He gave it to His people to celebrate Him and enjoy Him and thank Him for His grace. And as I've been studying this passage of Scripture and looking through the Scriptures, I've come to the conclusion that God's grace is not an excuse at all for any sin, but rather it's a reason to love Him, and it's a reason to serve Him more fully. Because when you come in contact with what God's grace is and what it's done for your life, it will change you. In fact, Gus's ministry is called Overwhelmed by Grace. That's a good name for a ministry, to be overwhelmed by the goodness of God's grace. And certainly today, that is what I experience, is the overwhelming goodness of God's grace. Paul said these words all the way back in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved." So if you want to know how does somebody come to know Christ, how does it all take place? Through grace. It's God's grace. Now, God uses the agency or the means of faith. He allows us to exercise our faith, but that faith in itself is not even of our own. That in and of itself is a gift of God and not of works at all. So this particular time of the year, I want to celebrate God's grace. I want to be thankful for it, because we've had a wonderful season of thanksgiving. And if you want to thank God for something, thank Him for His grace. Amen. God's grace is so good to us. In fact, I'm going to give you three or four reasons why you ought to celebrate God's grace today and be thankful for it. Okay? But I want you to understand what God's grace is. It simply means this. You know, the technical definition, we look at it, it means unmerited favor. That God gives you something that you don't deserve, that you don't actually earn at all. He gives it to you. It's called His grace. And instead of looking at God and saying, "God, you owe me something," instead we are the recipients of what He gives to it, not on the basis of anything we have done. That is God's favor, that is God's pleasure, and that is God's goodness. And I am amazed at it, because I look back at my life and I say, why in the world should He love me? Why in the world should He do anything for me? Why in the world would God reach down and save somebody like me? I have no idea. I can't explain it, but I'll tell you this. I'm thankful for it, and I'm going to celebrate it, and I'm going to talk about it, and I'm going to preach about it, and I'm going to tell other people about the wonderful goodness of God's grace. First reason why I want to celebrate God's grace with you today is simply this, that God's grace has the power to overcome the sinfulness of our sin. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly that we are sinners. And in Psalm 51, David, after committing adultery with Bathsheba, and not only committing adultery, but having her husband murdered. Can you imagine that? Here's David, a man of God who commits adultery and then has the father or has this husband of Bathsheba put to death. Well, how horrible can it be? He discovers the depth of his sin. But in the midst of discovering the depth of how sinful he is, he discovers the grace of God. Boy, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we would be nowhere today. Let's look at what he says in Psalm 51. Notice these definitions that he gives for the words of grace. He says this, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy." Three words that he uses there to describe God's grace. God's grace is mercy. God's grace is steadfast love. God's grace is compassion or abundant mercy. And why does he need it? Look at it. "Blot out my transgressions." He realizes he's a sinner. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David has given us a theological lesson here to try to understand who we really are as human beings. He lets us know that, first of all, we're people who have transgressed the law of God. God has stated in His law what He wants from us. He has told us that the requirement of His law is to be perfect as He is perfect. But we find ourselves transgressing and breaking the law of God. Consequently, the reason for doing that is our iniquity. Our iniquity speaks of who we are fundamentally on the inside. We're sinners. We're people who are actually born in sin. And what that means is this, is that when you came out of your mother's womb, you had a sinful nature. That's why he says later on in this psalm, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." In other words, I had sin from the moment I stepped down and was born. Now, you may not think of yourself that way, and it's hard to believe that when you hold a little baby. I mean, I've had my grandkids with me over Thanksgiving. We had a wonderful time, and I'm holding little Theo. He's only 7 months old, and I hold him, and I look in his eyes, and he's just cooing and looking at me, and it's hard to believe that what I'm holding there is a depraved sinner who needs to get saved. Now, his sister, 2.5 years old, she's the reality of what we mean by having to get saved. Because she doesn't like her little brother, because little brother takes her blanket to sleep with him. And she goes over there and tries to grab it back. All that is two kids expressing sinfulness in a very simple way. And let me tell you, it starts there, and the older they get, the greater their sin will become. But don't think for a moment that they are not in need of a Savior. They are. And my prayer is every day when I pray for those kids, I pray that on the moment they're able to comprehend and understand the grace of God, that God redeems them and He saves them. It's so much fun. I got to cuddle up with them, and I would sit there and I would read the gospel story to them. We've got a Bible that's in cartoons, and we read about what Jesus did. We read about His love and about His grace and how He loves sinners. And my prayer is that someday they'll come to know Christ. That'll be awesome. You say, "Well, Pastor Mike, do we really need this?" Oh, yes, we do. In fact, the truth is you may not think you're that bad, but it really doesn't matter how bad you are, because James says, "Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point is what? Guilty of it all." Yes, yeah, sin is sin. And the standard of God is perfection. And if you can't meet the standard of perfection, then the reality is that you need God's grace. You may not be the worst person on the face of this earth. You may have never committed adultery. You may have never committed murder. But friends, do not think for a moment that makes you equal to God to get into heaven. You can't. The only way to enter in is through His grace. And that's exactly what David discovers in this verse, the grace of God. "Have mercy on me according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy." David in Psalm 51, as he's confessing his sin, realizes this, that the only way that I'm going to get to the place where I am fellowshipping with God is for Him to cleanse me of my sin. And it begins with His steadfast love and His abundant mercy. In fact, listen to what he says in Psalm 32. "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Amen? Oh man, I'm glad that God will never hold against me the sins that I've committed. And I look at my life, and I may have not committed really deep, dark sins, but we shouldn't look at that lightly. Because the reality is I was born a sinner. Even though I got saved when I was young, I've committed more sins since I've been a believer than I was before I was saved. But the reality is simply I need Christ more than ever. And He has reached down and He has saved me. So God has blessed me with His grace, and to celebrate it and to give thanksgiving for Him is what we should be doing this weekend and every day of our life. Listen to this. I love this. Psalm 103. This is David talking about how he blesses God and how he worships Him. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not His benefits. What are His benefits? Here they are. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And the mercy and the grace and the love is so magnificent, He satisfies you with good, verse 5, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. If you're an old person, like somebody who's 70 years old. Oh, gosh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize it was... Listen, He renews your strength. And the fact is, with God's grace, you feel like a new person. Amen? The moment you discover the goodness and the grace of God, it makes you feel alive on the inside. Because He has forgiven you. And He has forgiven your iniquities. And He's cleansed you. The psalmist goes on to say, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in... Oh, I'm so glad He's slow to anger, aren't you? Sometimes we get angry and we light up just like this. We as men particularly can get so angry so quick. And I'm glad God is patient with me, because I've messed up time and time and time again. And He says, Mike, we need to have a discussion. We need to talk. You need to know of my love and my grace. And I can go to Him and I can ask for forgiveness and I can say, Lord, please cleanse me. And He does just that. He will not always chide in verse 9, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Oh, thank you, Lord. Whew, thank you. You don't go tit for tat. For every time I've blown it, you give grace, abounding grace. And the psalmist says this, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love of the Lord to those who fear Him. And you know this one, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. You see, the east and the west never meet. They're always apart from each other. You can travel east as long as you possibly can, and you'll just go in a round circle. Or you can travel west, and it's the same thing. They never come together. And what He is saying is this, is that our transgressions are removed from us by His grace. Thank you, Lord. I didn't deserve this. I deserved hell. I deserved your eternal punishment. But rather than that, you gave grace. Oh, praise God for that. Amen. Only His grace is greater than our sin. But the second reason is this. Not only is His grace greater than my sin and removes it, but get this, He removes the judgment from my sin. You see, the Word of God says that the wages of sin is death. The reality is because our great-great-great-grandfather and grandmother, Adam and Eve, sinned, the whole program has been messed up. Everybody now dies a physical death and a spiritual death because of their sin. And here we are reminded that because of that sin, there will be a judgment, and because of that judgment, there will be an eternal punishment. But our punishment, for those of us who are believers, is different than those who are unbelievers. Look at what He says to believers, verse 27. And just as is appointed for man to die once, and then after that comes the judgment, we need to be aware of this, that believers, you will be judged. I will be judged. However, our judgment is not going to be on whether we're believers or not. That was taking place on Calvary. What it will be a judgment of is our works. And so he says in verse 28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, that's our sins, he was offered. His sacrifice covers my sin, covers your sin. We will appear a second time not to deal with sin. Why? Because sin was already dealt with at his first coming. But at his second coming, when he comes to judge us, he will save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That is us. He is going to declare the fullness of our salvation. You see, I've been saved from my sin in the past. As I grow every day in grace, I am being saved and sanctified. And then ultimately, when I stand before him, I will be saved and completely sanctified from the presence of sin. I will no longer have to worry about it. I will be standing in the presence of God's grace for eternity. But listen, if you don't know the Lord, if you don't know his grace, if you haven't come into the power of his salvation yet, you need to be aware of what is going to take place. Listen to what John says is going to happen at the great white throne judgment. Just listen to these words. And I saw a great white throne, and him standing on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and the place was not found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Watch this. And books were opened. Do you know that God keeps a record of everything? Books were opened, and another book which was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You see, if you don't know Christ, you will be judged according to your works. And all your works will get you nowhere, because your righteousness cannot add up to the righteousness that is needed and accomplished in Christ. And so the reality is, for those who do not know Christ, your judgment will be based on your works, your rejection of Jesus Christ, and the fact that you are a sinner. Now notice what happens. And the sea gave up its dead in it, and death and hell up the dead in them. In other words, those who have died already are in a place called hell. They will come back, and each one of them will be judged according to their works. And then what will take place? Death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. In other words, for those who don't know Christ, for those whose works were not the righteousness of God, who have fallen short of his grace, will be cast into an eternal place called the lake of fire. I can't even imagine what is that like. When I read the descriptions of hell that Jesus speaks about, it's literally terrifying. But that's what he says was going to take place. This is the second death. And anyone who was not found having been written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. That's judgment. That's judgment upon sin. The beauty is this, is for those of you who know Christ, for those who have come to his presence and been saved by his grace, you will not be cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says that you will go with him and be with him in his presence in a place called heaven, where a new city and a new Jerusalem is. And we will experience some of the most beautiful things you can possibly imagine. But you know what is the most beautiful thing? Is Christ himself. That you and I will be surrounded by saints and will be in the presence of our Savior who loved us and grace was lavished upon us. You didn't deserve it. That's the whole point. You didn't deserve his grace, but he gives you grace. He gives us grace every single day. Amen. You know, we live in a world today filled with violence. We live in a world today that manifests that something is definitely wrong. Mass shootings, people getting killed, whether it's in a church or a theater or in a school. All you do is turn on the news and you hear of people who've been killed. Something is definitely wrong with our society. People are abusing one another. I've just been following this Weinstein scandal and his sexual abuse of women and how he's perpetrated power on these women. and has brought great shame to himself. But really all he is doing is manifesting who he is on the inside. We're sinners. He's desperately in need of God's grace. We now more than ever as the church should be manifesting God's grace. We who have been changed by God's grace need to be people of grace. Not abusing others, but loving others with goodness and to show them how Christ has changed our life. I don't know if you realize, yesterday was an important day. Most people didn't even think about it. It was a day called Stop Violence Against Women. I did some reading on it just to try to understand what was going on. Do you realize this? For women who are in relationships in the United States of America, over 30% of them have experienced abuse by their partner. That's tragic. Men are filled with rage, men are filled with anger, and they think it's okay to take it out on a woman. We're missing it. It's just a demonstration of what is going on in our heart. And the reality is that we as men, especially men within the church, ought to be showing the women around us and the women that we're married to the grace and the love of Christ. We ought to be those who model what Jesus was towards women. If you read the gospel accounts, the many women that were involved in his life, who he gave grace and mercy to and understanding, whether they were caught in adultery, whether they were in prostitution, whether they were completely lost, Jesus loved them. Jesus manifested his grace and service towards them, and through that they came to know him as their Savior. I read a statistic that simply said this: nearly half, that's 44.6% of women, report that they have been sexually victimized, that's other than rape, sexually victimized or forced into something very uncomfortable with an unwanted sexual contact from men. It's terrible. And yet that's what's going on in our society. Now, I know that's what the left wing says, and the statistics are quite accurate and true. I agree with their assessment, but I don't agree with the solution. You see, their solution is just get rid of men. We won't have this problem, right? Take away power from all men and you'll never have this problem. Not the solution. The solution is change men by the grace of God. Let us come into contact with who Christ is and change us on the inside. Let our church be a church where we model what it is to love our wives and to love our women. Let us be a church that our youth grow up respecting young ladies. Let them grow up and learn how to be respectful and treat members of the opposite sex with grace and with gratitude as our Lord Jesus Christ would. Let us learn from this and let us change the culture around us. Amen. We desperately need that. I have begun a practice. I didn't always do this. I admit it. But I got it modeled to me from my mentor. He walks around and he opens his car door every single time for his wife. And I thought to myself, I watched him do that years ago. And I thought, you know what? That's a gracious and a kind thing to do. Why not do that for my wife? Walk over there and open the door. Why not get up in the morning before she gets up and make her a cup of coffee? Why not say, is there something that I can do for you? Why not say to her, honey, I love you today. I want you to know what gracious gift God has given me you in my life, and I want to thank you. Let me tell you something. You start doing that, guys, your marriage will change. Because grace changes everything it comes in contact with. And so if you give love, if you give consideration, if you treat the women in your life, your daughters, your wife, your granddaughters, with grace and love, you will see God's grace being manifested towards them. And this will stop the cycle of abuse and violence, because it needs to be stopped. It's only an example going on today of what is total depravity. We see it everywhere today. So, amen. Let's learn to treat our women with grace. Amen? We need to do better than that. Amen? Amen. Men? Amen? Amen? That's right. And women, if they don't, you come and tell me about it, and we'll have the deacons go over and have a visit. Third, quickly, amazing grace is amazing because we were spiritually unable to save ourselves. Here's what I find is so amazing. The Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that no one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. You want to know why? Because when you fell in sin, your mind and your will was held in bondage by the evil one. When you fell in sin, all the way back to Adam and Eve, we have become slaves to our sin. And what happens is the bondage of the will is so severe that we are not able to respond to God's grace without God first coming and initiating a work in our mind that then moves the soul, that allows me to respond in faith. Martin Luther, the man whose life we're celebrating, wrote many books, but one of the books that he wrote was a two-volume set simply called The Bondage of the Will. He simply says this, that because of our sin, we're in bondage to sin. And man always responds to the greatest inclination of his heart. And because his heart is governed by sin, he will always choose sin. That's what happens. You choose to do the things that you want to do by the desires that you have. And if your desires are tainted by sin, then you will always choose sinful desires. You can't even choose God. But what happens in a work of grace is that God comes, He impinges upon the mind the need for change. The Spirit of God begins the work of conviction by speaking to you. When you begin to understand what He's saying, suddenly my will is regenerated. S. Lewis Johnson says this, God comes and jiggles the willer. In other words, my will is held captive by sin. My mind enables it to be free to respond because of the work of God's grace. I then am regenerated on the inside at the moment I respond to the Spirit. And then through faith, I choose to believe in Christ and I become a changed man. And the reality is, when I look back on it, I didn't have anything to do with it. It was God working His grace all along. Because the mind is always hostile towards God. Look at Paul says in Romans 8, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. It cannot submit to God's law. It cannot. Only those who have been changed on the inside can submit to God's law. But that's what grace does. He jiggles my willer. He changes my mind. He comes upon me and gets me to understand and gets me to think and then performs an act of grace in my life whereby I respond to Him. Now, my friends, I can't tell you how it all works together. So much of salvation is a mystery that is revealed to us in Scripture. But I can only declare to you that this is what happens because this is what the Scripture teaches. Why? Because no one seeks after God. No one chooses to follow after God. We may think that we do, but we really don't do until God first does something in us. Paul put it this way in the book of Ephesians. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. What do you do when somebody is dead? What do you do with a dead person? Do you call or send them to the hospital? What good is it going to do to take a dead person to the hospital? Say, doctor, can you help him? What's wrong with him? He's dead. There's nothing you can do. That's why the Bible says, though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, what? He quickened us. He made us alive in Christ by His grace. You have experienced an awakening and you become a new person. I tell you what, when I first came to know Christ, I was excited. I was thrilled, but I didn't really understand the intricacy of how God's grace worked in my life until later on. I started reading more books. I started studying God's Word more, and through it I came to an understanding that just blew my mind, that God chose me before the foundations of this earth to redeem and to save me. What? That before I was even born, before I'd even done anything good or bad, Absolutely. Oh, but don't take my word for it, people. Listen to what God says. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Even as He chose us in Him. You look at in Him. That is a theological term that Paul uses throughout all of his epistles. To be in Christ. And here's what he's saying. God the Father chose me, Mike Garman, to be in Him. When did He do this? Before the foundation of the world. Before I was created. Before I was made. Before the world was even made. God chose me in Him. How did He do that? I don't know. But He did. And it's absolutely amazing. And when I look at this, I look at it and I just go, oh my gosh. This is incredible, God. You have called me. You have chosen me. You are going to use me. He's called me. He's changed me. I should be holiest and blameless before Him. How did He do this? In love. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons. I love Gus's point when he said, once you've been adopted, my friends, you can't get unadopted. He adopts you and He saves you through Jesus Christ. Why did He do this? Why did He choose me? Why did He choose you? We don't know. It's according to the purpose of His will. In other words, God does everything that is going to bring Him glory according to what He's established so that He receives praise and we receive grace and benefit. God is greatly glorified in His election of sinners, in His saving of sinners, in His changing of sinners, and bringing us into the Father. He receives glory and praise for what He has done. And when I realized that, I said to myself, God, this is incredible. You saved me. You called me. You changed me. It's to the praise of Your glorious grace that we now proclaim. So grace to me is something completely different now. I look at grace not the same way. I look at grace as being the unfolding of God's love towards me. His predestination of me. His adoption of me. His love for me before the foundation of the world. Before there was time, He loved me. And you know what? When time is all over and we're here no more, He loves me still. It's the never-ending love of God. People, that ought to drive us to a spirit of thanksgiving in our lives to be able to say, oh my word, God, look at what You have done. Oh, Paul's not done. Look at what he says in verse 11. To Him we've obtained an inheritance. Uh-oh, here's that word again. Being predestined. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Oh, wow. I wish I could understand the counsels of His will. I wish that I could understand everything I possibly could about Christ. I can't, though. What He has given to me, He's given to me in His words. The secret things belong unto God. But this I do know. Because He says He's called me. Because He says He's chosen me. Because He says He has saved me by His grace. If God never did another thing for me in the rest of my life, if the rest of my life was lived in absolute misery, if the rest of my life was lived in pain and hardship and difficulty, I would have no reason not to praise God every single day of my life for the fact that He saved me by His grace. Amen. Now, unfortunately for us, He doesn't leave us like that. For those whom He has called, for those whom He has chosen, He has a plan for us. And He works it together for the counsel of His will. So that, in order that, verse 12, He says this, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praises of His glory. You know, we gather together as a church. I absolutely love it because we're singing to God. Shelley does a great job. The worship team does a fantastic job. Robert up here with his ukulele, that's incredible. I didn't even know he played that. But he plays it to the glory of God. And it should lead us in a spirit of worship as we lift ourselves up and say, thank You, Father, for saving us. Thank You for choosing us. Thank You for giving us Your grace. May we live every day in the power of what You have done for us, in the power of Your grace. Amen? Oh, let me tell you, it was a day that changed my life. 1969. I was 12 years of age. It was in August. It was the first time I can ever remember growing up in the little town of Chatsworth that we locked all of our doors and we locked all of our windows. It was hot. It was in the middle of August. I said to my dad, "What are we locking up the windows and the doors for? It's hot. We're sweating to death." He said, "Son, sit down." And he began to tell me about a crazed man by the name of Charles Manson, who was at Spawn Ranch in Chatsworth at the same time we were in Chatsworth, who, him and his family members, had gone out and committed horrible murders. It rocked the known world today. In fact, it's interesting because when you think about it now, in 1969, the shock that had taken place, it's as if the same thing was happened today in 2017. It wouldn't be as shocking because we've had so much crime and so much murder. But back then, it was horrifying what they did. Killing people, slicing them up, stabbing them. Oh, I can remember reading about it in the newspapers. And I, as a young child, a teenager, was scared. And so we locked all the doors and all the windows. The man who led so much of the killings and actually physically did it was a man by the name of Tex Watson. Tex Watson was from Texas. He moved up to California to be part of Charlie Manson's family. He actually led the ladies, Linda Kasabian and Van Houten and others, into the rooms where they committed these brutal crimes. Of course, he was convicted of murder, along with the other members of the Manson family and Charlie Manson himself. But did you know what happened to this man in 1970? He's still in prison. This man, Tex Watson, was touched by the grace of God. He heard the word of God being proclaimed. He heard that he was a sinner. He heard that he was in desperate need for a Savior. And a man by the name of Chaplain Ray came and shared the gospel with Tex Watson. And Tex Watson was gloriously saved. That's how great the grace of God is. A vile sinner like this can be saved. David was an adulterer. David was a murderer. He was saved. Paul was an abuser of the church. Paul put Christians in prison and perhaps even killed some. He calls himself the chief of sinners, and yet God graciously saved him. Oh, my friends, if God can save people like this, God can save anyone. We go around the world preaching the gospel. We go tell other people about the need of Jesus Christ. Quite frankly, I don't know who's elect and who's not elect. It's not my job to worry about. It's the infinite counsel of God. My job is to go into the world and preach the gospel and tell them there's a Christ who loves them. And if they turn right now, they can be saved. Oh, my heart would be broken today if you were to hear the gospel and not turn to trust in Christ and let Him be your Savior. You see, right now you may feel that need. He may be working on your mind. He may be pushing Himself against your will, and you feel that working inside of you. That's the Spirit of God causing you to come awake. That's the Spirit of God that's saying to you, "You need me. You need me. Turn to me while there is time. My spirit will not always strive with man. There's going to be a judgment. Turn to me while you can. And I will give you grace and cleanse you from all of your sin." And now, because of God's grace, He looks at us as His righteous men and women of God. Oh, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. I want us to sing today, and I want us to sing well. I want us to sing to our Father. I want us to lift His name up in song. We're going to sing that song, Amazing Grace. And I want your church to sing it loud. I want you to sing it with meaning in your heart. If you know God's grace, if you've been touched by God's grace, then sing it and celebrate His grace. And if you don't know God's grace and you want to know His grace, let today be the day that you come and discover His grace. I'll be up here in front. Gus will be up here in front. If you want to come and know His grace, then make it today. Don't wait. His grace is waiting for you.